morning.
Good to see everyone. Remember those that aren't here. My whole family's not here. They don't feel good. I don't feel great, but I'm here. But, you know, oh, that's okay. Let's start with prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you. We thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you, the freedom that we have in this country, the fact that we have your word so readily available to us. We take it for granted that so many people in this world struggle to even find a copy of your word. Lord, help us to read your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts. And Lord, help us to tell others about the love that you have given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we may hear, that we may see, and that we may understand your word and apply it to our lives to be a light to this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my wife's not here, but I want to tell you from her heart and from my heart, thank you for everything you guys did for us for Pastor Appreciation Month. And everything you do every other month, because we feel very, very loved. Thank you, thank you, thank you. One special thing that I want to thank somebody about, and you can come to my house now and come to my front door, because as long as my granddaughter's been alive, I haven't had a front door that works. But thanks to Mark yesterday, I have a front door that finally works. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. What a blessing. And I don't know what all you had to do it. That's why I pitched it aside. It was one of those projects that I was, no, I'm not about to go here. I might lose my religion. Anyway, I entitled this message, What Must I Do to Inherit Eternal Life? You should recognize that from this week's reading. You should know exactly what passage that comes from. It's in three different Gospels. This young rich man that comes up and asks Jesus, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And I got thinking about that. Inheritance. What did I do to get an inheritance in the first place? But when I do think about that, I think about the differences in inheritance for those who have been faithful in a good relationship with the one they're getting the inheritance from. You know, it's not uncommon that people get more even if they are all in the same family because they have a stronger relationship with the one who they're getting the inheritance from. So many things in the gospel are upside down to our way of thinking, but so many other things are right in line with the way they should be, like a father's relationship to his child, and how much more that a heavenly father could give good gifts to his children. And he wants to give you an inheritance in heaven, an inheritance that does include eternal life, and eternal life is great. It's so much better than this physical life. It should be something that we think about, something that motivates us, something that we crave for and build up treasures in heaven, as Jesus says. If you follow all of his teachings, he talks about eternal life, but he talks about building a strong foundation, building rewards, that he will come back with his rewards. So why would you not want to do all you can to not only inherit eternal life, but to have a good inheritance? Think about that. And we don't do it for that reason. We don't do that for that reason in an earthly standpoint. We don't love our father any more than the other brother or sister does. We just love him because we love our father. And that love shows to the father. And it probably will show in the inheritance. It's not something that you should be ashamed of. It's something you should be proud of. And others will see that, and Jesus will come back. He will be made king, as the Scripture says, no matter what you say or think, no matter what you do with your life. But it would make common sense, and he says it also, that he will reward those who diligently follow after him. I mean, that's his teaching period, if you haven't learned this in the gospel message so far. He says, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow after him. He doesn't use the word Christian. He doesn't use the word believer. He uses the word disciple. And then he uses the word brother because you're part of the family. A disciple is one who forsakes their life as they know it to follow after the teaching of someone else so that they in turn can be like their master and teach his teaching to the rest of the world so that that teaching continues from generation to generation to generation. Old Testament all over again, correct? So why in the world would we not want to know that for sure that we have eternal life And why wouldn't we want to know that we have a very good inheritance? And as you read that, you'll learn that a little bit more. But we talk about salvation being free. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So do we have a quandary? Not at all. Again, I'm an only child, so I can't compare to other brothers and sisters. But I love my dad. I love him because he first loved me and decided to have me, yes. I love him because he is faithful to me and all these things that I can compare. But I also just choose to love him because he is my dad. Because Scripture tells me to honor my father and mother. I know that that's the dad that my God gave me to have, and I want to value him and give him heavy weight on my soul to honor him. I don't care what inheritance I get or don't get. I'm an only child, so I'm sure I'll get whatever. But if I don't, I don't care. I love my dad because he loves me and I love him. And I hope you love Jesus today, and I hope you love your Heavenly Father for what he's done for you. Because see, the opposite of eternal life is eternal death. That's what Jesus saves you from. And his life, he came, when we celebrate Christmas, Christmas means the death of Christ, the mass of Christ. Jesus came to this earth. That was the beautiful announcement that he came to die for us so that we don't have to, so that we can have this eternal life. James, as you get reading further, and we're getting this week's reading will take us up to the Passion Week. James wrote his letter to believers because he said, you're not acting like believers. He said the same thing that Jesus said in John chapter 2 when it says many believed in him, but Jesus didn't believe in them because he knew their heart. And James says the same thing to the first believers. He says, I don't believe you because you're not living a life that proves it. So you say you have faith, but I tell you that faith without action is dead. It's useless. Because if you believe and you still have breath in your body, you are a new creation in Christ. Yes, there is a period of growing to maturity, but you should be growing in your relationship, learning to be more and more like Jesus Christ, thanking God for the things that he's done for you. Even in times when you're on the valley floor and things don't look good, and when you're on the mountaintop, you should be thanking him and praising him and realizing that this life is that. It's meaningless. As the scripture that Debbie read, it's rubbish or garbage. It's something that you throw out and discard and never ever think about it again. That is this life compared to eternal life. So the question put before Jesus was, what would you do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a personal question. It's about me. It's about you. What must we do? And Jesus didn't say nothing. Believe, and that's good. That's not what he says. His teachings are totally, if you want to be my disciple, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me. If you don't take up your cross and follow after me, you cannot be my disciple. If you put your hand to the plowshare and then look back longingly at this world, you are not worthy to be my disciple. You've read all those things if you've been reading. That's Jesus' teachings for those who believe. In youth group this week, or not youth group, but Awana, we had a little topic that come up, and then I got to teach the kids, and I don't know how much they absorbed or not. I don't have Alina in here or William to ask them. But it came up from one of the kids that Jesus never called anybody Christians. I'm like, good, you've heard that at least and absorbed it. And said that it only says once in the Bible the word Christians mentioned. And I'm like, nope, that's wrong. Go back and tell your pastor or whoever told you, but tell them in the right way. Say, I was studying and I found another place where the word Christian was mentioned. And tell him that as you were reading, you understood that, yeah, the word Christian was used twice in a derogatory comment. It was used for the fact that we were acting like Christ. We didn't care about anything in this world or anything else. We were Jesus freaks. All we cared about was the way, the truth, and the life. And it showed in our actions. So we were first called Christians by non-believers at Antioch. But Barnabas got so excited about that term, he had to go get this fellow named Saul, who was named Paul, to come and light the Gentile world on fire with the gospel. And then later, Paul is before the Romans, and he is asked, do you think in such little time you can turn me into a Christian by your teaching? A derogatory comment again. But then Peter uses the word Christian in his writing, and he says, don't be surprised that you suffer for being a Christian. It's not easy. And Jesus says later in this passage here, it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than a camel to pass through an eye of a needle. Whatever that means. So let me ask that question another way. Because this is what happens, and then we'll get into that scripture. What would cause you to walk away from Jesus and eternal life? Now I'm going to ask that again, because I want you to examine your lives. What would you do to walk away from eternal life, to walk away from Jesus? Because that man did that day, and I'm sure that shocked everyone that was there. Because this young man was the image of everything of success in the real world and in religion. He had wealth, he had prestige, he had learning, he had everything. He knew the scriptures, and he even said he obeyed the scriptures from when he was a little boy. He didn't have that coming to Jesus later that he had all this garbage in his life that he had to look past. He lived a righteous, holy life from day one that he realized right and wrong. That's what the scripture implies. And Jesus did not go back and say, no, you didn't. Jesus answered his question. He said, you must do something to inherit eternal life. He says, you must go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. He didn't say, since you believed, you're saved. He said, you must do this. Because he said basically what James says, I'll believe you because I know your heart if you'll do this. And it's not about money. It's about what would make you say, no, I'm not willing to do that for you, King Jesus. Because the kingdom of heaven has come. And Jesus will return crowned king. He will separate the sheep from the goat. He will bring his reward with him, along with eternal life. So why would you want to live this life for this life? Why would you not want to live this life for the kingdom of heaven? So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. This is the gospel message that you should have been reading. If, in fact, you're doing your DBR, what does that stand for? Daily Bible reading. Good job. You'll find out that you need to do something if you are a follower of Christ, if you are in fact a Christian. And it is a very hard path to follow. It's one you cannot do, but Jesus says in here again that it is very possible with God. That's why he left us his Holy Spirit behind. That's why Jesus said he would not leave us as orphans. That God himself will make a place in our heart to dwell. Empower us, give us this new birth, and lead us to maturity as long as we'll let him. Wow. He does it all for us if we simply believe. So I'll look at Mark's account for a second. It's in three Gospels, like I said, but I want to look at Mark's because Mark had something that kind of stuck out at me. Mark chapter 10, verse 20. Teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. Because I'll give you the gist of it, and you should have read it. That he comes eagerly to Jesus, excited. The crowd is watching. The disciples are there. The Pharisees are there. Whoever's there. And they're watching this man. They're saying, oh, this guy's got it figured out. Let's see what he asked and what Jesus' reply is. And Jesus replied, keep the commandments. Okay, that's kind of what we expect. If I can live by the commandments, but I've got to realize right off, that's why I need to repent. I cannot live the commandments. I fall shy. If I can keep saying, okay, well, number one's okay, which I can't. Number two, and I can keep on going, boy, number five's tough. Honor your father and mother. Yep. Number 10, though, tells me that I shouldn't covet. And Paul even said, when I got to number 10, I realized I could mark them off up to that point, which I couldn't. But when I got to number 10 and said I shouldn't covet, that's what our whole life is about. Because we all want the relationship that this person has, or the money that this person has, or the easy life that this person has, or the fact that my body's not ridden with disease. And Jesus can cure all of that. And if you'll notice it, each time he did, he said, by your faith you have been healed. And it only takes faith the size of a mustard seed, and then the Holy Spirit will grow the rest. So the man's like, all right, yahoo! I have done all these things. Jesus looked at him and loved him, verse 21. He said, one thing you lack. Now, I wonder what was going through the man's thought process at that. I think he was saying, I got this, whatever this last thing is, no problem. I'm in. My question that I came to ask, the motivation for me coming to Jesus, this man that I know is from God, everyone recognizes that he's from God, or he might be from the devil for those that want to say that, but there is miraculous power and healing coming from Jesus. And he recognizes this to be from God. So the one thing he lacked, no sweat, I got it. And then Jesus says, go sell everything you have. What? That doesn't make sense to this world. Especially the reason that I have all these things is because God has blessed me, because I've done such a good job. I've been that good son. I am building up my inheritance. Kind of makes me think of the other parable we read about the lost son, right? Which one was lost in that story? The young one that squandered and came back? Or the one that was there the whole time but didn't want to show any mercy or grace? If you read your scripture enough, I think you'll look at that second son. Not that first son as the one being the lost son. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. The poor? Didn't they go do all these things to deserve these things? That's the thought process again. They didn't work. They're lazy. They do their drugs and alcohol and waste their money and blah, 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 blah. I've worked hard, right? Go give it to them. No strings attached. Sell everything you've worked hard for that God has blessed you with. Now it makes me think of that rich fool who wanted to store up his own crops, right? Because everything that we have is grace from God, including the oxygen that we breathe. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Not eternal life, but treasure in heaven. Think about all of Jesus' teachings about building up treasure. He didn't answer the man's question first with eternal life. He told him how to have riches in eternal life by following after Jesus. Then come and follow me. Now that you've done all this, that there's nothing holding you back, that you've denied yourself first, then you can come and follow me, because you won't ever put your hand to the plowshare and longingly look back, will you? Because you'll realize that nothing in this world matters except salvation through Jesus Christ, and how can I live my life to show my gratitude back to the one who gave his life for me? Verse 22, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So great wealth was the thing that kept him from Jesus, the thing that made him walk away. But I asked you a question earlier, what would cause you to walk away? There's many things that cause people to walk away. And these testings that we, and trials and sufferings that we have, prove our faith. They help build up and increase our faith. They grow to patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. So when I am running down the road and a truck pulls out in front of me, I say, God bless you, instead of something else. No intention there. He went away sad. Why did he come that day? He came that day because the teacher was there. And he wanted to know what he had to do because he felt like, maybe I'm still missing something. I don't want to miss out on eternal life. No way do I want to miss out on that. No matter what I believe about hell or anything else, I don't want to miss out on eternal life. It is the greatest thing there could be. But then he walked away because he had great wealth in this world. Do you realize how sad that is? But yet, if you examine it, I understand what he did, and I've done that in my life, and I probably will do it again when Jesus tells me to do this or that. And I hope that the Holy Spirit convicts me at that point, and I know he will. It's a matter of whether I'll listen to him again. And I repent and ask for forgiveness. Jesus looked around, verse 23, and said to his disciples, because the other people he knew weren't listening at all, but his disciples, here's some that are listening. Let me tell them this. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, don't lose focus. It's not about the money. It's about the things that your heart clings to. What you consider valuable. We're back to honor your father and mother again. That means to weight them with great value. What you consider valuable. It is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. They're flabbergasted at this response. Because this is impossible. If this guy can't make it into heaven, because they're still thinking about his question, they're not talking about Jesus' answer about the treasures in heaven, they're still thinking about the question the guy gave. If this guy walked away, if he can't make it into heaven, then what chance do we have? Okay? Verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words, flabbergasted. But Jesus said again, children, that's why I chose Mark. Luke and Matthew don't say that, children. He called them children, not as an insult, but to say, just have childlike faith. You don't need any more than that mustard seed faith. This is not about being a religious scholar or anything else. This is simply believing that God loves you and gave Himself for you. And that if you believe in Him, that you will follow after Jesus. You will have eternal life. And the more you follow after Jesus, the more you'll be building up riches and rewards in heaven. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now we've got this entrance into the kingdom of God, this eternal life. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So how much harder do you think it is for someone who gets entrance to the kingdom of God to build up riches in the kingdom of God? Maybe, just maybe, O Christian, you believe and you have saving faith. But if you're not living your life by dying, think about the scriptures that Jesus says, and that the least will become the greatest, and that if you deny me, that I will deny you, and that if a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, that's what it needs to produce a crop. Think of all these things. Now Jesus is saying that you might get eternal life, but you are going to have to work to build up riches. You're going to have to work the opposite of what you're doing now to build up riches on earth. You're going to need to build up riches in heaven by following after me. Verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who then can be saved? You can't without God. You can't without Jesus. You can't if you hold on to your own life, your own way of thinking. Jesus looked at them, and when you see that, that means an attention to focus and the fact that He is lovingly looking at. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So then Peter spoke up, and I love this part. He said, we have left everything to follow you. Notice his answer is exactly what Jesus told the young rich guy to do. Nothing more. But here's where we want to justify again. I know that guy did this and that, but I've given up more. I've given up everything. Didn't Jesus go tell the other guy to sell everything? So Peter doesn't even realize, and we know that, because the Holy Spirit hasn't come upon him and dwelled him yet. They are different men when that happens. He's still thinking, I've given up everything for you. What do I get in return for doing that? Well, eternal life should be enough, but Jesus tells him more. He tells him he'll get more. He says, truly I tell you, that means listen up, no one who has left homes or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me, whatever it is that you've left, for me and for the gospel. Don't forget that part. That means your mission that you're doing. Not that you just believed and then you did nothing, but you believed, you forsook all, and you followed after him, taking up your cross, your instrument of suffering and persecution. Anyone who did that... will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. In this present age, you'll get 100-fold, whatever that is, okay? Along with persecutions, let me make that clear, okay? And in the age to come, there you go, you'll have eternal life. And then Jesus says again, many who are first, there's a but there, contraction. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You've got to change your way of thinking. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after Jesus. Why would you ever let anything keep you from eternal life? And if you have eternal life, why would you ever let anything keep you from building up riches in heaven? Maybe you don't care anything about the riches. That's fine. But you should care about giving glory and honor to the one who gave you eternal life. And then you get a bonus of treasures in heaven. Wow, God is so, so good. Matthew chapter 6. You've read that a couple weeks ago. Verse 19 and 20 said, do not store up for yourselves and yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't put your hope on those things. But there's nothing wrong with storing up. There's nothing wrong with working hard to obtain something. Anything you want in this world, the harder you work, the better your chances are for it. And the more the payout is, the harder you're going to have to work for it, correct? But do store up for yourselves. Do this. This is a commandment of Jesus. Treasures in heaven. They're a firm foundation. They're eternal. Moths won't come in and destroy them. Thieves won't come in, break in, and steal them. They are safe and secure for eternity. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That will be what guides and motivates you, where you're building up treasure. There's nothing wrong with being a treasure builder. It's scriptural to be a treasure builder. Just make sure that you're building treasures in the right place. Then Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. So if you're building up treasures in one place, you're serving one master. If you're building up treasures in another place, you're serving a different master. And we know there's two. Jesus or the devil. The king of this world who had his power stripped from him, the devil, when Jesus laid down his life on the cross, Scripture's clear about that, and you'll read that this week. You'll either be following the ruler of this world or the ruler who came and took that away from him, who is the king of all kings and lord of all lords. And his name is Jesus Christ. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Things or God. One or the other. One master or the other. Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? Because see, that's what happens is the devil puts in that seed of doubt. Well, I don't hate God and I'm not building up treasures on this earth because I want to, but I got to work for clothes and food and stuff, right? But nobody in this country works for clothes and food, at least no one in here. We work for clothes and food and things because we deserve it. Because we want our children to have it. It's not a bad thought, but don't let it be your motivating factor. If you're more worried about the clothes that they're wearing than the time you're spending reading the Bible with them, your priorities are wrong. And guess what? They're not going to read their Bible if they're not seeing you do it. Yeah, I'm plugging that point again. And I will continue to. Because I am supposed to shepherd and lead you. Teach them by how you live your life, what's important, where your treasures are. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? Just look at that simple thing again. Go take a child out there. I don't know how this flower grows, but isn't it beautiful? But it's here today and gone tomorrow. Yeah, well, that's how your treasures are. That's how your life is. Look at the flowers and how they grow. They do not labor or spin. Verse 29, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the richest and wisest man that ever lived, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Your belief is too small, if in fact you have belief. But if you'll let just a tiny bit of faith be there and let God grow it because you let go of these other things, he'll grow it till it becomes the largest of the plants in the garden and birds even come find rest. Wow. Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for the pagans, the ungodly, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now compare that back to your earthly Father. Doesn't he clothe and feed you? Even if you do the chores or not the chores, because you're part of his family. So the first thing is make sure you have saving faith. Then if you have saving faith and you realize you belong to that family, then you should want to do things for your daddy. So how much more should you want to do things for your heavenly Father? Especially considering what he did to purchase you back, to adopt you back into his household. Verse 33. There we go. We just need this. Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. That started with a but. Opposed to everything else, this is what you need to do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Live for that kingdom. Know that you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all these things will be given to you as well. Put that with what we've just read. Jesus said, I'll give you 100 times if you give it up for me. And you'll have eternal life. And if you follow me, if you're faithful, you will build up treasures in heaven. It breaks my heart to see people content with being saved. Because you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven given to you to give to others. Why would you not want to share that? Why would you ever want anyone, even your enemy, to die and spend an eternity apart from Jesus Christ, who loved and gave himself for them? Luke records that story in Luke chapter 18. Guess what comes next? Chapter 19. Simple answer. What's in chapter 19? Where Merle read his scripture this morning. Jesus will return as king. He will separate those who think they believe in those that do believe. They're in the same pasture. They go to the same church. They're in your same neighborhood. They are goats and they are sheep. They are similar, but they are not the same. And on the day that Jesus returns, he will identify who is what. which ones are goats, which ones are sheep. I don't care if that goat acts like a sheep, behaves like a sheep, thinks he's a sheep. If he's not a sheep, Jesus will separate him. And then he will take them into his fold, and he will reward them accordingly. So our scripture from this morning said, Luke 19, verse 15, he was made king, however, whether you want him to be or not, and he did return home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came in and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small amount. Oh, there's some things to think about apply to this, doesn't it? He left, he gave his servants, those who belonged in his household, those who said they would deny themselves, take up their cross and follow after him, he gave them responsibility. He gave them the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He gave them the gospel to share with others. He gave them barns full of grain to share with others. Whatever it is. And he holds them accountable when he comes back for what they've done. He gave 10 servants money, whatever it is. And then when the first one came in, he said, well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. I'm not going to get into the details of what that means, but that's huge. I was given this, and now because I was faithful with it, I'm given this. All you need is children. Listen to the story. You don't have to know the details. I was given this, and I got this when he returned because I was faithful with what he gave me. Well, let's go back a little bit. Luke 19, verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. See, that's a parable. What's a parable? A further teaching illustration. Well, while they were listening to what? So I got to go back further again. I'm going to go to Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. That means he's only going to be here a little while. You're only going to have a little bit of life to live for him. Verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Okay, the reason I started out with the first story, the first guy was wealthy, right? Well, this is a nasty, stinking, vermin tax collector. First guy done everything right, right? Nothing should keep him back, but he's not willing to give up his wealth. Here's a nasty tax collector, the chief tax collector, the worst of the worst. Not only did all the tax collectors under him rob money from people, he then took from them too. And he was wealthy. Verse 3, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. Could he in fact be who he claimed to be? Could he be the Son of God that grants eternal life to those that believe in him? But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. He did something to see Jesus. He acted upon his faith. He did this since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, he had this come face to face to Jesus meeting. Zacchaeus, he called him by name, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And when I read that, I just think about all these other things, the reason. I'll follow you, but I need to go back and bury my dad. I'll follow you, but I'll follow you when. He said, come down out of that tree now. Respond to me now, not later. I have eternal life that I'm offering you. I have riches in heaven that I am offering you. Come down now because I want to stay in your house. I want to dwell with you. This offer is good today. No delay. Verse 6, so he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. I don't know if he knew what the costs were, but let's read on. All the people saw this and began to mutter. They didn't mutter with the other guy. They were like, yeah, let's listen. Let's see what he does. He's got it all figured out. I think this guy is the one that's got it figured out. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Think about that love your enemy thing when you think about the things you've done, your works of righteousness, but that guy over there, and asked for repentance and forgiveness for thinking that. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, I repent, right? That's what he's saying. I changed my way of thinking. And all Jesus has done is come to him and say, come, follow me. He didn't say, I'm going to give you anything else. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Okay, he's not willing to give it all. He wants to just give half. Is that what you thought when you read this? There's an and after that. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now let me explain something to you. There wouldn't have been a righteous chief tax collector. It's given in the parable again. It's a parable. Well, this is not a parable. This is an actual story. So let me clarify that. I don't think he was. Because there wouldn't have been a righteous tax collector. So your scripture has if in there, but it's implied, if I have, because I know that I have. I know I'm a sinner. Not only will I give half to the poor, I will repay everyone that I've cheated. And I'll repay them four times. Now do the math. He won't have nothing left. He will have given everything. Because if he had half of his wealth from cheating people, which he very likely could have, he gave half away, and now the half that's left, he's got to pay four times that amount. And he said, I'll do it. He's given Jesus a claim, I'll give you everything, and then I'll give you whatever else that comes in the future. I don't know if you've ever read that story that way or not read that story that way, but that's the way I read that story. I will give you everything, and I'll keep on giving. Because I know I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. I know that if I've transgressed the law in one matter, that I deserve eternal damnation. But you're offering me eternal life this day, and it will forever change me. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You just did. You are a child of mine. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. He has the faith of Abraham. He's not just a relative because of the family he was born into, the church he attended, because of the things he did. He has the faith of Father Abraham. Verse 10. For, it's a preposition that ties it together, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, if that's why Jesus came and you're called to follow after him, then what are you called to do? Connect the dots. You're called to be a light to those around you that are in darkness. It's fine to be here at church and be a light here and to use your spiritual gifts to build up each other. And so many times we don't do that. We tear down instead because we gossip instead of build up and so forth. But you've also got that responsibility to a dying world to bring light to them. Would anything cause you to walk away from Jesus and eternal life? Why would you ever let anything keep you from Jesus? Why would you ever let anyone keep you from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? In Luke 19, 11 through 14, while they were listening to this, to these things that just happened, then Jesus told them that parable. When they saw all these things happen and they murmured in their heart and said, ah! Jesus said, well, let me teach you more. He went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, the time that he would suffer and die, and the time that we're called to suffer and die if we truly follow after him. And the people thought that the kingdom of God, that same concept, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God that we continue to see, was going to appear at once. So he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. He called 10 of his servants and gave 10 minas. Put this money to work until I come back. Are you putting the gifts that Jesus has given you, the eternal life, the grace upon grace upon grace, are you telling others about that? Are you teaching them to be disciples? A great commission is to go and preach and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, to be disciples, training them up to be disciples. Write it on the doorpost, whatever it takes, so that they will in turn teach their children and their children and their children. So when you're dead and gone and you've had compassion and love and prayers for your children and your grandchildren, that your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, and your great-great-great-grandchildren are still knowing about your faith because they've carried it on, because you thought more about building up treasures in heaven than you did in treasures on earth. And Jesus is clear in His promises from the Old Testament that He will be faithful generation after generation after generation. That's why my motto verse is, out of holy fear, Noah built an ark to save his family. I want my family saved and their kids saved and their kids saved till Jesus returns, however long that is. But his subjects hated him. I don't ever like thinking that I hate Jesus. But if I'm not pledging my allegiance to Jesus, Scripture tells me that I hate Jesus. Because I will love one and hate the other. I will love the things of this world, or I will hate and despise them because they're meaningless, they're rubbish, they're garbage, and they need to be thrown out. They sent a delegation after him saying, "We don't want this man to be our king." Now our scripture, he was made king, however. And he returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," the master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." Now, if you haven't read it, go home and read it again, but you should have read it this week. The guy that had been given some made some more. I'm not going to give you the details. But then at the end of the story, and there's a guy that didn't do anything, and you can read that. But then at the end of the story, the guy that had done the most got even more. Wow. Because he had really been, even though there were other good and faithful servants, he had really done well with God, what God had entrusted him. And that will remind you of a similar story that you can read also. Don't waste your life. Make sure that you have eternal life above all else. And then use the life that you have been given you to boldly proclaim the name Jesus Christ to the world. And if you do that, you will be rewarded exponentially for what you do. What a gracious, loving Father we have that wants to give so much good to His children. Father in heaven, we do thank You and praise You for Jesus' words, for His life, that He was willing to give up heaven. I cannot even comprehend what He gave up. And He was willing to give that up to save me. Lord, increase my faith. Help me to get rid of the things that I think are important or valuable, and instead seek first the kingdom of God and Jesus' righteousness. And I thank You and praise You that You will add all things to my account because of what Jesus Christ did for me. I thank You and praise You in His precious name. Amen.